Very good morning to one and all. I bring you greetings from Life Bible Presbyterian Church. And today's topic is Saved by Grace Alone. And as you know, today is we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And this year is the 500th Thanksgiving anniversary of this Reformation. But sad to say, Christians are not celebrating Reformation Sunday. They may not know what is Reformation Sunday also. So what has eclipsed Reformation Sunday? It is Halloween. More Christians are celebrating Halloween than Reformation Sunday. And this is not surprising because for Easter, we have Easter bunnies. For Christmas, we have Santa Claus. So for Reformation, we have the pumpkin, right? So, but it's very important for us to know our spiritual heritage, that we appreciate the blood of the martyrs that was shed by them for the defense of the faith. So the cry of the Reformation was or is the glory to God alone. And secondly, Christ alone. Thirdly, Scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone. These are called the five solas. Solas means alone. So it's very important for us that we remember these five alones or solas, that yes, we believe in all these, as what the choir says, sung, trust in His word. And all these five solas are from His precious word. But this morning, we'll not look into the five solas. We'll just look at the one sola, and that is saved by His grace alone. I chose this sola or this topic because some of us here may not fully appreciate what this saved by grace alone. And all of us need to appreciate what it is to be saved. My children oftentimes come back from school. They would whine and complain, so much homework and so much projects and so much assignments, and they are always sulking. So I told them, there are many children or teenagers in the hospital lying there afflicted who would like to exchange places with you now, right? So they kept quiet. So many a time we are like that also. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, we often whine and complain. And do you know that there are many, many in torment, in hell, in eternal separation from God, wishing 1,001 times to exchange places with you now. But for them, there's no repentance for them anymore. It's too late for them. So we ought to know what it is and appreciate what it is to be saved by grace alone. And that comes with looking into ourselves, our spiritual condition. And that's the first point of the sermon, our spiritual condition. And here the Apostle Paul, he wrote this epistle from prison when he was under house arrest in Rome. And as he writes to the Ephesian believers, he could not but give praise to God for how He has saved him and how His love was so great that He could save him such a sinner. And he called himself the chief of all sinners. And he wants the Ephesians to believe the love of Christ for them and His grace for them, and to be thankful and appreciative of the love for them. So likewise, this morning, your hearts must be filled with that love. If you were to see how great a love, how bounteous the grace is for God to save you from your spiritual condition. But many of people in this world will think that it is just to be a moral man and that's it. In fact, there's a Christian preacher in America, or Christian pastor. His name is Joel Osteen. I'm sure some of you may know him. And what his teachings is, or his core message is to the people of God, is God is nice, you are nice, just be nice. Period. God is nice, you are nice, just be nice. And that falls short of what the Bible says about our spiritual condition. We are never nice. If you were to look into your heart, you'll be surprised to see how it can be so wicked and how it can be so evil. And sometimes when we see people, we thought that they are nice people, but when crisis come or when there's something that irritates them or annoys them, you could see, wow, I never knew that he was like that. Right? Have you come across people? So if you look at this message by Joel Osteen, God is nice, you are nice, be nice, is the devil's lie. And many of us are duped into thinking that as long as I'm nice, I can earn my way to heaven. So there are people who will try to live a moral life. There are people who would work very hard to feed the family, people who would study very hard to please their parents, and people who would not say a bad word, a vulgarity, and people who will not go against the rules when they are traveling on the road. If it's 80 kilometers, they make sure it's 80 kilometers. When there's an overhead bridge, they will cross the overhead bridge. Even their knees are painful, they will cross because I want to obey rules. I want to do what is right in order that I can earn a place in heaven. And Jesus corrected this when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector or publican. Remember, he said that the Pharisee went to the temple, how he boasted about what he had done for God. He says that, God, I didn't cheat, I didn't commit adultery, I fasted twice a week, and I also gave 10% of all that I have to you. And so this Pharisee thought that he was good. But look at the publican. He would not even lift up his eyes, and he beat his breast or chest and said that, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So the word a sinner in the gospel means the sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the chief of all sinners. And that's how we should look at ourselves. We are all spiritually dead. And that is from what Paul says from Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2 or verse 1. It says, Ephesians 2, 1, it says, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's what Paul's commentary on our spiritual condition. You were dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul uses trespasses and sins together to emphasize how dead we are. How dead we are before God in our spiritual response to him. And so we have no desire to be right with God at all. That's what Paul says. We are bent toward sin. And not only that, Jeremiah 17:9 says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what I'm saying now is never a pleasant thing to hear about ourselves, but that's what God says. That's what God says about us in order for us to appreciate his grace. So we are all spiritually dead. That means we are under condemnation by God. If God were to come today, if we are not saved by his grace, we are condemned. We are proven guilty before him. And we deserve death and the second death, and that is in eternal torment. And secondly, spiritually dead means that we are serving a master that is condemned to hell. And that master is, of course, Satan. Right, Satan himself, who will be cast into the lake of fire, and we are enslaved to this master. And to be spiritually dead means we are under the wrath or the fierce indignation of God. And verse 3 of Ephesians says that we are children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath if we were not saved by grace. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are therefore sinners. We are sinners not because we commit a sin. We are sinners because we are born in sin. Even before we do a sin, we are already are guilty before God. We are sinners even before we do any evil before God's eyes. So actually, we are born to die. We are born a sinner. And that's what David says in his Psalm, Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." As long as we have a biological father, we have sin in our hearts. We are a sinner. So, spiritually speaking, we are but dead bodies. We are corpses in the ground. As what Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, we are corpses in the ground without Jesus. We can no more draw near to God than a dead body can summon his strength to get out of his grave. So this is how worse we are outside God's grace, outside the grace of Jesus Christ. So even if we put the corpse here, let's say we have a corpse here in front of us, and we were to give him the best education, teaching him the best knowledge that you know, all the current affairs, all the philosophies, he would not be able to respond. If we were to give him the best environment with all flowers all around him and play the most wonderful music, classical music, to let him hear, he would not be able to respond. If you were to give him the best government policies, give him the best coverage for MediShield Life premiums, right, and to give him income tax rebates and conservancy charges rebates, he would not be able to respond. And you were to give him a very good motivational talk, ask him to press on, trust in himself, and go on in life and be positive, he would not be able to respond. So what I'm describing to you is that is how dead we are outside Christ. We are therefore spiritually dead. And so this is the bad news that we received this morning, right? And this is what we are before God. And I hope that when you see how we are before God, you will appreciate what it is to be saved by his grace alone. Sometimes we just read Ephesians 2:8-9 without thinking how wonderful Christ is, how loving God is, how what he did for us in spite of who we are before him. So if you don't understand this problem of your spiritual deadness, the solution of God's grace will be lost on you, right? Will be lost on you. I pray that none of us here, seated here, will ever do that, but to know what is the solution to my spiritual deadness. And we thank God that God would not leave us to a state of misery, to a state of sin. And today is Reformation, so I quote what Martin Luther say about how wonderful God is, and that is, God creates faith in the human heart the same way that he created the world. God creates faith in the human heart the same way that he created the world. He found nothing and he created something. So Paul here says, "For by grace you have been saved." And there's no middle position. Either you are not saved or you are saved. So Paul says again, by grace you have been saved. And if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize your spiritual condition and repented of your sins, by grace, by his grace, you are saved. And John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So do we understand today what is God's grace? So God's grace basically is if God did not make the first move in our lives, we would never, never come to Christ. We would never, never be saved from eternal damnation. So sometimes, but we often think that we must do our part and God does his part. No, as what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, it says, not by our works, lest any man should boast. So grace means we owe everything to God. So there was this man at a gospel meeting, and this man at this gospel meeting gave a testimony and of his salvation, how the Lord saved him. And he kept on mentioning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how God's grace is so good to him. So after the meeting, a friend came to him and asking him and said, you said a great deal about God's part in your salvation. Why didn't you say anything on your part? Why didn't you say anything on your part? And the man who related his testimony, he paused for a moment and he said to that man, to his friend, "Friend, please forgive me. My part, you want to know my part? My part was to run away from God, and God's part was to chase after me. So I have nothing at all to do with going to God. It was God that was chasing me and found me." So we have to remember, God did not tell you, clean up your act and I will save you. God will also not tell you, I will clean up your act, then I will save you. No. What would God say? God says to us now that while you are still dirty, while you are still ungodly, I will give you the righteousness. I will give you the righteousness. It's just like a student who just got 49 upon 100. He needs just one mark. But the student is a very naughty student. But out of the teacher's grace, the teacher says, all right, I'll just add one more mark just to let you pass and be promoted to the next class. So this is what God is. While we are still dirty, God says, I will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's what Romans 5:8 tells us. Romans 5:8. And we are familiar with this Romans 5:8. I'll just read to you. And it says here, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it so wonderful? While we were yet sinners, while we were still ungodly against God, Christ died for us. So this is what God says. And if you were to look at the preceding verses of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you could see what God did in his grace. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And verse 6, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. An eschatological expression or end-time expression that one day we will be sitting with Christ and ruling with Christ 1,000 years. And not only that, when we close our eyes to this world, we will be with Christ. And that's what God has done. And so therefore we marvel at how amazing his grace is. And not only that, in the words it says in verse 8, the words, for by grace are ye saved. The word are ye saved is in the perfect tense, meaning that I have saved you and will continue to make sure that you have this assurance of my salvation, that forever and ever you are saved. And that's what the words mean in the originals, that I have saved you and I give you that assurance of that salvation. Once you are saved, you are saved. No man is able to pluck you out, of my Father's hands, in John 10:28. So this is that eternal security that God promises. And that should be a comfort to every one of us who are seated here, who are saved by grace, that eternal security. And that even when you one day appear before God, He's not going to condemn you. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation in Christ Jesus because of this eternal security given by Jesus Christ. So my friends, if today, if someone has condemned you, maybe in the workplace, giving you remarks that are very offensive, very hurtful, say that you're not up to the job, say that why are you like this, or even call you names like stupid or thick skull and not able to do things properly. Sometimes we face condemnation in workplace like that. And sometimes by our teachers or by our army platoon commanders or our OCs, sometimes they will just hurl vulgarities at us, and we felt so condemned, so useless, and so unwanted, and so lonely. But remember, Jesus says, by grace are ye saved through faith. You have that eternal security. And we have that hope that God is not condemning me. God is my creator, my savior. Even you, his creature, condemn me, I don't care what you say. I will always know that God will not condemn me. And that's the great comfort we have today. If today you are discouraged by someone's hurtful remarks of what he had said or she had said to you. So that's the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, that yes, we are saved, saved, saved. And no one is able to change this status of mind before God. I am a child of God, and with His power that He can save me, with His power He cares for me, He loves me. And this grace is what God says. And in Ephesians 2, if you were to read, it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? And so it is not of yourselves. And what it really means is it is absolutely not of yourself. So it's by God's power, by God's means, that we can turn to Him. And it is through faith, through faith. So when God gives us grace, doesn't automatically we become Christians. We must be through faith. When by His grace, when we understood God's grace, the Holy Spirit actually is working in our hearts to convict us that we are sinners, we are real sinners, and we therefore are sensitive before God's prompting. When we read the tract, or when we read hear God's word, or read God's word, we are convicted, and that is the Holy Spirit that has come into our hearts to convict us. So much so that we realize we are sinners, and by faith, God make us turn to Him and believe in Him and repent of our sins. So this turning to God and believing in Him is also by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit helping us to turn to Him and seeking His repentance. God will not drag us to Him, but He would convict us and make us repent and turn to Him. So the preacher, American preacher, many years back, D.L. Moody, says, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it, and Christ took him to paradise. So the thief was all nailed to the cross. He could not do any works at all, but Christ or Jesus' grace came upon him, and Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So let us be thankful and be so appreciative of what God has done, and to realize how dead we are, and God has made us alive. God has given us a new creation, and that's what Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." So I've told you, I've spoken about our spiritual condition. We are dead, and I've talked to you about the grace of God, God's salvation upon us, and now would be our response to what we have heard, that he giving us that amazing grace, how should we then respond in our lives? And so let us remember that God has given us a new heart. We are now his workmanship. The word workmanship in Greek is actually means a poem, right? Poem, and it is a poem. A poem is a literary device in order to show how wonderful the words are and how it can depict anything the poet see in this world. And so we are a literary workmanship, a poem before God. And we are actually, once we save, we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is found in Romans 8:29, that we are conformed to the image of his Son. And not only that, we are created a new life in Christ, and that's what this church actually means, a new life BP Church, that everyone who comes in will have that new life, a new creature, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 would tell us. And God, with this new life given to us, he would help us to do good works for him. James said that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you just have faith, you won't go anywhere. It's like a man rowing a boat with one oar that is named faith. What happens if you just have oar on the left side and kept rowing on the left side? He will go in one big circle. And if you just have works and just with the right oar for the boat and rowing on the right side, he will also go in one circle. But if you have faith and works together and row both together, you'll be going straight. So faith will lead to works. A good tree will bear good fruits. And today, are we responding to this grace of God by doing good works, demonstrating our faith? And good works, often we think that we have to serve here, serve there in the church. But good works also means obedience. God says obedience is better than sacrifice. If today God says to you, you are not to lie, but have you been lying? Have you been a habitual liar, lying to your parents that you are in the library but you are outside playing, or you are lying to your boss, lying to your colleagues, your brothers and sisters in Christ? You are not doing good works. Or maybe you have envy with someone, envious of his life, envious of his wealth, his property, and all the material things that he has. This is not doing good works. Or today you are worrying over something. Tomorrow is Monday. I have so much work, just had a holiday, and so much work is piling up, and I have to present something to the boss or to another company for my contract. Maybe today you are worrying, but God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Cast your cares upon me, and I will care for you. But if you are worrying, you are not doing good works. You are disobeying God. And it is a sin, because when you are worrying, you are telling God, God, you are not powerful enough to help me. So God says, when you have faith, show that good works, show that good fruit, right? And it is a very sad testimony for your non-believing friends to see you in school, in army, at work with a papaya face. Right, every day they see you, you're always having a papaya face, so long and so sulky and so moody and so temperamental, always get angry. How would they glorify God in heaven when they cannot see your good works? As what Matthew 5:16, what Jesus said. So there's this Gandhi, we all know Gandhi, the one that was in India, a reformer in India, and he wrote an autobiography. He wrote that in his student days, he was truly interested in the Bible. He was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert. And since Christianity seems to offer the real solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India, he was interested in the Gospel of Christ. So one day he decided to go to church, a nearby church, to seek the pastor for the way to salvation. But when he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat because he was dressed shabbily, and they refused to give him a seat and told him to worship somewhere else. So Gandhi left the church, and he never again stepped into a church evermore. And he reasoned that if Christians have caste differences, I might as well remain a Hindu. So Gandhi was being stumbled by Christians in the church who didn't walk the talk, who didn't show that testimony of Christ in them, of doing good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he remained a Hindu. And so this is a warning, a caution to all of us. Do we walk the talk in response to God's grace? If you really love Jesus and realize how you have been saved from your wicked spiritual condition, how much more we must walk the talk, walk the Christian life. As what during the pre-worship inspiration, Brother Ronnie led us in the song, "I tell the world I am a Christian, I will not be ashamed." So have we really showed the world that we are Christian? The world does not just believe what we say. They see how you live. It's very interesting if you were to tell your colleagues or your friends, "I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Taoist," they will say, "Okay, good." But you say, "I'm a Christian," what happened? They will observe you. Their eyes are on you, what you do, what you say. And if you stumble, they'll say, "Aha, you say yourself you are a Christian, why you like that? Christians are like that." So they stereotype all Christians, Christians are like that one. Right, so this is very important for us, that we are to respond to the love of Christ to do good works. Good works cannot save us. God does not teach us just to be a moral man. To be a moral man and woman, it is basically a response to Christ. As what Paul says, "I'm constrained by the love of Christ." And you can show good works to others. Don't tell yourself, "I'm useless, I'm so old already. I don't think I can be a good testimony. And I'm in this environment. Everyone is spewing vulgarities. How to be a testimony? Or everyone is so wicked. How can I be a testimony?" No, every one of us is given a responsibility to respond to God's grace by doing good works. And don't underestimate yourself. Because remember, in the Bible, Noah was a drunkard, Abraham was a liar, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob himself was a liar, and Moses was a murderer, Gideon was afraid, Rahab was a prostitute, Elijah was suicidal, and Peter denied Christ, yet they respond to God's grace by continuing to be a testimony, and their names are in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, as what Freddie did read for us in the opening of this worship. So, or Hebrews 12, 11 and 12. And so this is what we can do. God can use me, and I want to be used by God because to respond to God's grace. By grace alone, He saved me, and therefore I will do good works for Him, and that I should walk in the good works that He has given to me. And so this is what God wants us to do, and may you appreciate this sola saved by His grace alone. And that also demands our allegiance to God, our love for Him, and in response to do what He wants us to do, to obey Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this Reformation Day to remind ourselves how the saints of old have shed their blood, have been martyred for your word, for your faith. We want to thank you that we are the next generation to be able to also proclaim your word, proclaim your faith to others. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing unto you, not that we can earn a place in heaven, but that it is a response to your amazing grace, to your saving grace upon us. So may you help us to always trust in you and to be thankful that indeed it is by your grace we are saved. So we commit all of us to your loving hands, and may you help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.